We're going to be looking at Galatians 5, verses 13 through chapter 6, verse 4 tonight. And as you're looking that up to follow along with me, I'll give you a little introduction to that. The title of my sermon tonight is The Law of Christ and How to Bear Spiritual Fruit. Paul here in Galatians, as an epistle or a letter, is writing to the churches in Galatia to deal with some people in the church who are demanding that the church, the people in the church, comply with the requirements of the Old Testament law, specifically with the requirement for circumcision. But to require these things is to deny the heart of Paul's gospel, the gospel we know as the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is justification by faith alone, not obedience to the law. In this new age, Christians are to live in the guidance and power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Paul here confronts these Judaizers with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has already spoken of freedom from the law several times in this letter, and we see that throughout the letter. And the Galatians, as a letter as a whole, is almost entirely about the freedoms that we have in Christ. Now, Paul defines freedom in practical terms here in our passage tonight, dealing with how Christians are to live life, showing not only the true nature of Christian freedom, but also that is only by the Spirit's power active in our lives that we can live for God and not fulfill the desires of our sinful natures. And freedom in Christ is not licensed to live according to the flesh either. Freedom in Christ is both service to both God and man. It expresses itself in the great Christian virtues, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Paul gives us two contrasting lists in this passage. He tells us what the works of the flesh are, and then he contrasts that with the fruits of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit. Paul adds this section to his letter to show what he means by faith expressing itself through love, which we see in chapter 5, verse 6. And to counter the developing conflict that they had in the churches of Galatia, where they talk about, that Paul talks about in this letter, that they're biting, devouring, and destroying each other. The greatest reason, however, that Paul writes this for us is for his desire to complete his portrait of true Christianity, to define our faith, showing that the freedom we have in Christ is a responsible freedom that leads to holiness of life. We are truly free from sin, but we're also called to serve God and others as love dictates. And I want to read for you Galatians 5, 13 through 6, 4, starting in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, And then his reason for boasting himself will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I want to make 6 points about this passage tonight. I'll tell you what they are now, and if you're taking notes, and then we'll go through each point. The first point is we're called to freedom as Christians. Point one is we're called to freedom. Point two is we must walk by the Spirit. Point two is we must walk by the Spirit. Point three is the works of the flesh are clearly seen. The works of the flesh are clearly seen or evident, as some of our translations have it. Point four is the works of the Spirit only come from God. The fruits of the Spirit, I mean. The fruits of the Spirit only come from God. The works of the flesh are clearly seen in point three. Point four is the fruits of the Spirit only come from God. Point five is we must crucify the flesh and walk with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. We must crucify the flesh and walk with the Spirit of Christ. And point six, our final point tonight, is walking with the Spirit changes us. Walking with the Spirit will change us. Point one is we're called to freedom. This does not mean we are free as Christians to live indulging our flesh when we are tempted, thinking we are under grace and forgiven by God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 6 is quite clear that we should not sin more, that more grace will abound. Because if we are truly in Christ, we have died to sin, and we're now united with Christ in his death and resurrection to new life. We can't abide in that sin anymore if we've come to Christ. We also are not to indulge our desire to feel righteous by our compliance to rules, specifically the Old Testament law, thinking that by our works we can somehow please God and appear righteous in his church. We may appear righteous in his church for a while, but as Terry likes to say, time and truth march together. And if we're not living in the Spirit and we're living in the flesh to gratify our own selfish flesh, it'll become evident sooner or later. God working in us to love others as we obey him shows that we are delivered from the bondage to sin. So as we are delivered from the bondage to sin and we live that way, the truth of God's love working in us and through us will be evident. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 5, you are called to freedom, brethren, only not freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. This is an imperative command in the original language. Serve one another. Christ has completed all the Old Testament law, we know from the balance of the New Testament teaching. And Christ has completed this in his final sacrifice for sin. And we are now free from the Old Testament law through our dying to sin and rising to new life by faith in Jesus. But that does not mean we are free for the purpose of indulging our flesh, our sinful flesh. Romans 7 tells us that no good thing resides in our flesh. If we follow the flesh, there will be nothing good in us. Having urged the Galatians not to become slaves to the law, Paul now encourages them to become slaves of one another. That's what the verb that we see in most of our translations that says serve, that's also the same root that is used for slave. This is the Christian form of being free, believe it or not. Slavery to sin is involuntary and terrible. A man is born into sin and cannot escape it. Slavery to law, which comes by choice, is foolish and burdensome. On the other hand, slavery to one another is voluntary and a source of deep joy. It is possible only because Christians are delivered from the necessity of serving sin in their lives through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That sets us free. Verse 14 of our text tonight, chapter 5. For all the law is completed in one law. In this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you may not consume one another. We are still called to love. We are not justified by our obedience. It is part of who we are as saved people. We are already justified by the blood of Christ, and we're called to love each other and as we're all saved in Christ. James Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, tells us that the essential ends of the law will be met in those who, being called by God and being filled with the Spirit, allow God to produce the Spirit's fruit in their character. This cannot be accomplished by compliance with the law, but only through the bond of faith in Christ, which forms the ground and origin of the fulfillment of the will of God. So as we're not going to please God by compliance with law, but through the bond of faith, we have the beginnings of the fulfillment of the will of God in our lives as we obey Him. True biblical freedom is a result of becoming free from the slavery to sin which corrupts the natural man, to want what is only sinful, selfish, and against God. That's what we're born to. Becoming free from the bondage to sin cannot mean we are free to do whatever we want in the flesh, because what does our flesh want to do? It wants to sin, because that would mean being back in the bondage to sin. So that can't be what freedom means. Therefore, true freedom from our sinful flesh can only be found in being not selfish, that is, in loving others. We cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. We are called to freedom in Christ, but we're not going to get there through the works of the flesh. Point two in my outline tonight is we must walk by the Spirit. This is our only hope to defeat our sinful flesh. We must choose to walk in Him as we are commanded to do. His Holy Spirit will provide the power to obey and free us from the slavery to continue in sin. Verse 16 of our passage tonight in chapter 5 says, "And I say, by the Spirit walk." This is an imperative command. It's not a suggestion. And I'll start over again. "And I say, by the Spirit walk, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. For they oppose each other, so that even if you want, you may not do." Walk by the Spirit implies both direction and empowerment. That is, making decisions and choices according to the Holy Spirit's guidance and acting with the spiritual power that God provides through His Holy Spirit. To walk in Scripture regularly represents the pattern of conduct in our life. I think we all understand that when we walk with God, it's not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing pattern in our life. Life under the law expresses itself in works of the flesh, but those who live by the Spirit bear fruit pleasing to God if we live by the Spirit. But under the law, we only have the works of the flesh, and we're going to talk in a minute about the works of the flesh look like, because they're clearly evident. What is the solution to the biting and devouring and destroying that's all too common in churches? We see Paul addressing it here, the churches in Galatia, and we've seen it in our church in the past. We've seen it in other churches, many of us. Paul says the solution is living by the Spirit. Then and only then will one cease to gratify the desires of the flesh. It is the Spirit alone that can help the believer to be truly free. And the Spirit is not natural, is it, to man in his fallen state? It's not natural to live according to the Spirit. But this does not mean that the gift of the Spirit, that by the gift of the Spirit, the man escapes the need to struggle against sin. We can abide in Christ and in His Spirit, but it's still a struggle. We still have the flesh in the here and now. But the Spirit makes victory possible as much as the believer lives by the Spirit or walks in Him. As much as we abide in Christ and live according to the Spirit, we have victory. As much as we walk in the flesh, we have what the works of the flesh result in, which is not good. The present tense of the word walk points to our continuing need to walk by the Spirit. This is not something we do once when we come to Christ. This is an ongoing part of our sanctification. And it's essential that we continue to walk in that way. But isn't it amazing that God uses any of us while we remain in our human flesh? You know, as much as I'm saying, according to Paul here, we need to abide in the Spirit, our flesh is still with us, isn't it? It's still dragging us down. Isn't it amazing that we can know God and be fruitful even as we still struggle with the temptation to sin? So how do we progress in our sanctification, turning back our back on self-righteousness and defeat our sinful nature? We must walk by the Spirit and not in the flesh. And Paul is being quite clear to the church in Galatia about that. Andrew Murray, commentator from about 100 years ago, a little more actually, says to us, holiness is the very nature of God, and that alone is holy which God takes possession of and fills with himself. That alone is holy which God takes possession of and fills with himself. The measure of sanctification that we have will depend on the measure of abiding in him. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. We become unconscious of being used by God and just dependent on his Spirit in us. Oswald Chambers, talking about 1 Corinthians 2, says, a saint is never consciously a saint. A saint is consciously dependent on God. Are we consciously depending on God, or are we trying to bear fruit from the power of our flesh? How do we live out a life that is constantly dependent on God? Andrew Murray goes on to say that a special grace is needed, and that special grace comes through our sacrifice and our surrender to God. Murray says, I must see how all my gifts and efforts are, even though I am indeed a child of God, all my gifts and efforts are defiled by sin and under the power of the flesh. I must feel that I cannot proceed at once to use them for God's glory. I must first lay them at Christ's feet to be accepted and cleansed by him. I must feel myself utterly powerless to use them correctly. I must see that they are very dangerous to me, because through them the flesh, the old nature, the self, will so easily exert its power. So as we have, God begins to work in our lives and change us, and we have good fruits of the Spirit in us, we still have to be on guard, don't we? We still have the flesh tempting us to take pride in what God is doing, as opposed to our own sinfulness, which is really what comes from us. In this conviction that God needs to sanctify our works through us as we grow in him and as we abide in Christ, in this conviction, I must lay all my gifts and efforts, giving them entirely to the Lord. I must part with all my gifts and efforts and lay them at the Lord's feet. And when he has accepted them, he will set his stamp upon them, and I will receive them back to hold as his property, to wait on him for the grace to use them properly day by day and have them act only under his influence. You know, what gift do we have to work in God's church good fruit? What gift do we have that didn't come from God? They are all his possessions anyway. We have nothing that God needs. We must walk by the Spirit of God and make sure there is no motive for our flesh acting. It's easy for our pride to rise up, isn't it? To take pride in something we're doing for God. Paul goes on in verse 18, but if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, going back to their specific problem of people in their church wanting them to comply with the Old Testament law. But we're not under the law because we have the Spirit. Without the law, you might think the flesh would be unrestrained. But the Spirit in you will yield fruit if you walk according to the Spirit, Paul is telling us. Only as we walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, do we really love others and say no to indulging our flesh. The leadership of the Spirit in our hearts as we submit to him frees us from the bondage to the law, breaking the power of sinfulness in our hearts. But we must daily choose to spend time in relationship with Jesus our Savior. We must read and meditate on his word. We must walk through our lives with him. Point three in our passage in Galatians 5 tonight is the works of the flesh are clearly seen. This is probably the most obvious point to most of us. We all know what flesh looks like, and it isn't good. These works come from our sinful nature, and they're not compatible with being of the kingdom of God. Paul says in verse 19 of our text tonight, but the acts of the flesh are clearly seen, which are fornication, uncleanness, sensuality, idol worship, sorcery, enmity, quarreling, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. This I say to you, just as I said before, that whoever does such as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's obvious when we think about it that all of these works flow out of the fallen human nature, the flesh. And they lead to more and more works of the flesh. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God working out God's result, that's kind of what fruit means. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Spirit in a life. There is no hope to be free from the enslavement of sin unless God does it by His Holy Spirit to work in us. Idolatry is man's attempt to worship in the spiritual realm, without obedience to God, in reality always serving human selfishness and greed. Even human relationships are corrupted by idolatry. No such person acting in the flesh alone and as slave to it can be part of God's kingdom. They are decidedly not godly. Works are of man. Fruit is of God. Works are of man. Fruit is of God. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we can paste onto our lives and say, I'm going to be patient today, or I'm going to have joy or peace or patience. It only comes as we abide in Christ. It is of God. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the flesh. We know that any of these actions are, speaking of the acts of the flesh, are incompatible with God and being in His kingdom, and that no matter how hard we try, all our flesh works are motivated by selfishness and are not, by definition, pleasing to God. Our flesh can never please God. Point four tonight, the fruits of the Spirit only come from God. The fruits of the Spirit only come from God. Sinful flesh cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit. They only come from God's Spirit acting in the heart of converted believers who are active disciples of Jesus Christ. You can fake it for a while, but time reveals fleshly motives. And if we offer sacrifices to God that are based on our own selfishness, God will not be pleased, and it will come to light sooner or later. But Paul tells us in verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against which there is no law. Just breathe a sigh of relief there. That's a lot better than the last list. The flesh is ugly, sin, and rotten. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against which there is no law. This is what the Spirit of God produces in our hearts if we abide in Him. And it's made possible only by living relationship with Him. We see this in Galatians 2 and John 15 and John 13. Love is first on the list, interestingly, and all others can be seen as coming from love. In 1 Corinthians 12, the requirements for the exercising of the gifts are given in detail. But then when he gets to chapter 13, he says, however, I'm going to show you a better way. Love. You know, we can have that's where it talks about, you know, we can have all the gifts, but without love, it's a noisy gong. Love is the priority here, and it's first on the list for a reason. Then comes joy. Rejoicing in God's salvation. Christians show that their affections are rightly placed in God's will and His purposes. Peace is the product of God having reconciled sinners to Himself so that they are no longer His enemies, which should result in confidence and freedom in approaching God. We have peace with God. Romans 5 and Hebrews 4 tells us about that. Patience shows that Christians are following God's plan and timetable rather than their own timetable, and that they have abandoned their own ideas about how the world should work. They've retired as the general manager of the world. Patience, boy, that's one that really shows what we're made of, isn't it? It shows us if we're acting in the flesh or in the Spirit. It's God's plan and God's timetable, isn't it? And we have to abandon our own ideas of how things should work. Kindness means showing goodness, generosity, sympathy towards others. like the kindness that God shows to men. Goodness means working for the benefit of others, not oneself, which Paul mentions again here in our just after our text tonight in Galatians 6:10. Faithfulness is another divine characteristic. It means consistently doing what one says one will do, trustworthy and reliable. Gentleness is a quality that Jesus attributes to himself in Matthew 11 and enables people to find rest in him and to encourage and strengthen others. Self-control is the discipline given by the Holy Spirit that allows Christians to resist the power of the flesh. We need that, don't we? Against such things there is no law, and therefore those who manifest these things are fulfilling the law. Unlike those who insist on Jewish ceremonial law, and unlike those who follow the works of the flesh, we're fulfilling the law of Christ as we abide in him and exercise the love of Christ in our exercise of these fruits. But it's fruits of the Spirit, not of the flesh. The only way we stop being lawbreakers is by letting the Spirit work in and through us. It will be obvious it is the result of God's Spirit abiding in us as we abide with him, obeying and trusting his righteousness instead of trusting our own self-righteousness. We will have the mind of Christ, and God and Christ's love will be acting in us and through us, and we will be overwhelmed at the condescension of Christ in coming to earth to die for us. We saw that this morning in Philippians 2. We'll be overwhelmed that Christ loved us, and you know, rock of ages cleft for me. How can it be that God would divide himself in a sense and come to earth to die on the cross for my sins? Does that overwhelm us? Does that annihilate our human pride and self-righteousness? Our desire to do it myself? And that's just part of our sin nature, isn't it? One of my kids, I won't say which one, that was their first phrase. I do it myself. Isn't that all of our first phrase? I'll do it myself. Only humility and awe at the love of God and his willingness to bear fruit in us will straighten that out. We'll correct our desire to act in our flesh as if we can do it ourselves. The point is here that the works of the flesh are bad, and the fruit of the Spirit only comes from the Spirit of God. It doesn't come from our flesh. It doesn't come from us doing it ourselves. When we do it ourselves, we fail, and we don't please God. Point five is we must crucify the flesh and walk with the Spirit of Christ. We must crucify the flesh, that desire to do it ourselves, and among other things, and walk with the Spirit of Christ. If we are in Christ, we have died to sin with Christ and been raised to new life. We are now to walk as the Spirit of God directs, not in the way we would naturally go. Verse 24 and 25 of chapter 5 of Galatians again. But those who are of Christ, the flesh they have crucified with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Christ and the Spirit come together as a source of the believer's life. Christians have crucified the flesh, died with Christ to sin, and now the old order of things has passed away. Our old sinful selves are passing away also, and we should pay no attention to our flesh. The scriptures say, make no provision for the flesh. The flesh here should not be understood to mean merely physical, but rather our fallen, sinful human nature with all its desires and sinfulness and pride. Verse 26 says, let us not become falsely boastful, provoking one another and envying one another. There were those in the Galatian church who demanded obedience to the Old Testament law so that they could boast about others' conformance to the law as they saw it and as they interpreted it to God's people. I think maybe they were on an authority trip. Paul here tells them that this arrogant boasting about adherence to the law is false and will only lead to them destroying each other. We must continually crucify ourselves as flesh daily. If we are to remain in relationship with the Spirit, a relationship that keeps us connected to God and able to defeat the constant temptation to sin, we must crucify our flesh. And we get no credit for this. And if we try and take credit for it, we're indulging our sinful flesh again and not keeping in step with the Spirit of God. Is your ministry, as Randy said last week, is your ministry failing to bear fruit? Chances are you've taken your eyes off Jesus and you're focused on yourself. You're focused on the pride that you get by trying to do something good for God in your flesh. And the truth is, according to our text tonight, the flesh cannot bear fruit for God. Only the Spirit in us bears fruit for God. And point six says, my point six for tonight is, walking with the Spirit changes us. Walking with the Spirit changes us. Now we obey the law of Christ. The law of Christ is motivated by the love of Christ acting in us, to others and to God. We must continually deny the temptations of the flesh and follow the law of Christ, the law of love. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers, if also a man may be taken with any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, watching out for yourselves, lest you be tempted." Rather, as those who are spiritual, we are directed by the Spirit of God to restore those taken with sin. In other words, those of us who are in step with the Spirit can correct those who have fallen. Not those of us who are acting in our flesh feeling the need to correct someone else. That's not who Paul says to go and correct. But those who are spiritual, with gentleness and constant vigilance, to make sure our actions are the result of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. We have to constantly check our flesh, don't we? Even in the midst of bearing fruit for God by the Holy Spirit working us, we can corrupt it with our pride if we let it creep in. Only those acting in the Spirit are to correct those caught in sin, not the self-righteous. Chapter 6, verse 2, the weight of one another take up, or bear one another's burdens, as most of our translations say, and thus you will fulfill the law of Christ. We fulfill the law of Christ, which is the title for the sermon tonight, the law of Christ, by loving and bearing each other up, bearing each other's burdens. Love is the fulfillment of the law, for the law of Christ is the new commandment. Though Paul teaches us that we are free from the Jewish ceremonial laws, we are called to a new law, the law of Christ. This is the commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself that will result in obeying the rest of God's moral law. We must turn away from empty compliance to rules as a way to please God and hold fast to Christ, who is the head of us and the head over all authority. And I want to read Colossians 2:6 in that regard. And following Colossians 2. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to the festival or new moon or the Sabbath. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And we see in this just the powerful transaction as we come to Christ and die to our flesh, die to our sin, and raised to new life in Christ, and that we are circumcised spiritually by the work of Christ in our lives, and the powerful working of God, Colossians tells us. Abiding with Jesus changes who we are. But if anyone, getting back to chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 3, but if anyone thinks he is something, being nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must test his own works, and then regarding himself alone, he will have the right to boast, but not regarding the other. Leadership is not to selfishly take pride in the works of people, as these disruptors in the Galatian church were doing. Rather, each person is to humbly test his own works to see if he is walking in step with the Spirit and fulfilling the law of Christ. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12, rather than on other Christians. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we must test our actions every day to see if we're walking in step with the Spirit or whether we're walking in the flesh. We do this by killing our flesh, the Bible tells us, crucifying it, in fact, with its desire for self-righteousness and by obedience to His Word, which purifies our souls as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit working in us, changing us to love others and God. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, is it not, in our lives? We're changed by abiding with Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the works of the flesh, and certainly no such thing as the fruit of the flesh, other than bad things, and the works that we try and do to please God. But we bear fruit for God, or more properly, He does in us as we abide in Him. They are the fruits of the Spirit, not of the flesh, not of us. It is easy to talk about the fruit of the Spirit while doing very little about it. We needlepoint them and put them on our walls, and you know, these are the fruits of the Spirit, as if we should try and be that way. But Christians need to learn that it's in the concrete situations of everyday life that the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives is demonstrated as we abide in Him. We can only do this as much as we abide in Christ and let His Holy Spirit work in us through our obedience to His Word. If we're not spending time in the Word, meditating on His Word, praying His truths back to Him from His Word, and abiding in Christ and relying on His power, if we're not doing that, we'll have the works of the flesh, that first list. But if we are doing that, if we are spending time with Christ, then God produces His fruit or His result in our lives as He works in us, as we work out our salvation. We can only be spiritual as much as we are connected. We can only be spiritual as much as we're connected to the Holy Spirit, so that He can bear fruit in us. So that He can bear fruit in us. I want to repeat that. These are not things that we can do in our flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We do not have the ability to bear fruit for God. They are the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of us. We still must choose to be spiritual by killing our flesh and keeping in step, as this passage tells us, with the Spirit of God, so that He will act through us to love others. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ, to love God and others. There is no other way to exhibit the fruits of God. We must have God in us to do it. How do we bear fruit? We can't. But we can keep in step with the Spirit as we obey the law of Christ to love. Romans 12 tells us in verse 1 and following, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think in sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. And as I think about the sanctifying work of God in me as I abide in Christ, keeping my flesh dead and fleeing temptation, loving God by abiding in Christ, and allowing His Spirit to work through me, and all that involves, I'm a little overwhelmed. But again, it drives us back to Christ, doesn't it? I think of the hymn, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour." And that's just, it repeats in that hymn over and over again. "I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy God. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." As we recognize our need of God and abide in Him, we will be unconsciously even used by God and bear fruit to Him to accomplish His will and His purposes as His Holy Spirit works in us to bear spiritual fruit. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, convicting us, showing us how much we need You, showing us the miracle of You sanctifying us as we come to You. We have the miracle of salvation, and then we have another miracle in sanctification, that as we abide in Christ and in Your Holy Spirit can work in us as we're in step with You in Your will. And You can change us and bear fruit for You, for Your glory. And we desire that in our lives, Lord. And we desire to be free of the motivations of the flesh that always tend to creep in. And we pray that we would exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, not as we try to achieve them in ourselves. We know, Lord, we can't. But we just surrender ourselves to You and offer ourselves to be used by You as Your Holy Spirit would fill us and change us and make us more fully Yours as we are sanctified more and more, and as we see the day approach when we will be with You and we will be finally free of our flesh that fights against the Spirit. And we ask for more grace to be filled more fully with the Spirit as we walk through the situations of our lives this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.